Thank you, Jenna. Good evening. Thank y'all for being here this evening as we kind of bittersweet, isn't it, on the Monday-Thursday service. If you look in the back of your bullet or in the middle of your bulletin, the back middle or the whole back, and you'll see that we're on the day of rest. The Passover Supper. And this tells us that in the upper room, Jesus had preparation both for himself and his disciples for his death. He gave the Passover meal a new meaning. The loaf of bread and the cup of wine represented his body soon to be sacrificed and his blood soon to be shed. And so he instituted the Lord's Supper. After singing a hymn, they went to the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus prayed in agony, knowing what lay ahead of him. And that's accounted for us in Matthew 26, 17 through 30. And though we know the end result and are enjoying the results of Christ's mediatory work, his sacrifice, giving himself up to death to receive the wrath of God for his children, it's still, I think, very important for us to consider what he was facing, but even what the disciples were facing. If we ever want to talk about a cosmic change of events, the Lord's Supper was really the beginning step of those cosmic changes that we're going to be considering in just a minute or so, that took place at the Lord's Supper, and the important hinge point or connection between the Old and the New Testament covenant that represented, which is very special and of what makes it possible for us to benefit in our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, because that surely began the new covenant dispensation that opened up the covenant of grace to God's people other than the ethnic Jews. And so every tribe, every tongue, every nation is now a part of the family and the household of God because of what Christ accomplished on the cross. So if you will turn with me before, as we get started, to hymn number 252, let's stand as the Lord God calls us to worship, and we pray for his presence, and as we sing praises to him this evening. Psalm 117 says to us to praise the Lord, all nations, laud him, all peoples, for his loving kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord is everlasting. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you this evening, we come with hearts, Father, all scattered in different emotional stages and different things that we have dealt with and were involved with throughout the course of our day today. And yet, Lord God, you have allowed us in your love and in your faithfulness, but also in your encouragement of us to assemble here together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to remember the great day before the crucifixion, that we may, Lord God, come and bow in honor to worship you in spirit and in truth. And we do certainly, Father, desire the power of your presence with us as we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus. We ask that you, your spirit would move within each of our hearts to draw us closer to you and to each other. And we pray, Lord God, that indeed you would be honored and glorified as we remember and as we discuss and as we pray, and as we receive all of the benefits that Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished for us who are here in this room this evening and gathered in other places across the world. Thank you again for your love and your faithfulness, and I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn with me, if you will, in your copy of the Word of God to Luke 22, beginning in verse 14 and going through Luke 23. This is in the midst, of course, of the last time the Lord Jesus Christ is going to be dealing with and being in the presence of his disciples in the way they have been used to him being with them. The things that Christ continued to reveal to his disciples was one of great wonder, one of fear and some reserve, but also we see glimpses of confidence and belief in them in the very questions that they asked the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I know that as we go through the course of our lives and we have something that's facing us that we don't understand, the questions that we ask somebody who we think has the answer will give other people, as they're listening, a clue to how much authority they give to the person who they're asking questions about and to. As an example, think about some kind of an investigative news update, and the questions from the reporters come from a certain angle and from a certain content or a certain attitude. And then there's the questions a child asks his parent. And if you listen to those two sets of questions, you can tell that when a parent or when a child asks his parents, most of the time they're going to find out what they think the scoop is. So the questions go in that particular that particular characteristic, and it's not antagonistic, I guess is what I'm trying to say. And as we're looking at these verses this evening, you're going to see that the things that are taking place with respect to what Christ was really doing, what was really happening, the disciples were still a little behind, a step or so behind about what was really happening, what was really going on. And if you remember and recall, as we've been reading over in John, we have an expanded version of Christ's time during this time. And the questions and the fears and the doubts and the wonders and really kind of the human response to the things that they were perceiving and what Christ was doing and what they were supposed to be doing. We're going to get another hint of that as we look at these verses this evening. So let's look at these verses together. I'll be reading out of the, I was reminded tonight by Freddie that the NASB has been changed now. And so I'm reading out of the NASB, I'm reading out of the old version of the NASB and not the new version. Everything is becoming so corrupt now that you have to be careful about what you're looking at from the aspect of its truth and its reality. So this is God's holy and inerrant word, beginning in verse 14 of chapter 22 of Luke. When the hour had come, he reclined at the table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you that I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he said, Take this and share it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it. He gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, he took the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup, which is poured out for you, is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of the one betraying me is with mine on the table. For indeed the Son of Man is going as it has been determined. But woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to discuss among themselves which one of them it might be who was going to do this thing. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word to us. Now, if you'll notice, if you're keen on particular evidences and things, you will notice that there are two cups of wine mentioned here. And actually, there were four cups in the Passover as it has progressed. And let me just mention to you what one place talks about as far as the Passover Seder and the four cups. And I want you to pay particular attention to the fourth cup, okay? Because that's the only cup that we use now, okay? We only have one. And how the Lord God, because of his work, provided the fulfillment of the other three and then authenticated the fourth, which is, again, a pretty marvelous and amazing to me. This is that the four cups of the wine known as the Hebrew Arba Kasot are drunk by each participant at the Passover Seder service. This ceremony is prescribed by the Mishnah as the duty to be observed even to the poorest man. The four cups are drunk in the following order. The Kiddush at the start of the Seder, at the conclusion of the main part of the Haggadah, which ends with the redemption benediction. The third is at the end of the grace after meals, and at the conclusion of the Mishmal hymn. Only the second and the fourth cups were added for the Seder meal for the Passover, since during the two other cups forms part of every meal on Sabbaths and holidays. The reason for the four cups is based by the rabbis upon the Midrashic interpretation of Exodus 6:6-7, where the four different items of deliverance are employed. One, I will bring you out. Two, I will deliver you. Three, I will redeem you. And the fourth, and will take you to me for a people. Now just think about that. So what do we, if we look at the Passover as it stands now, every time we have communion, we are really using what used to be the fourth cup, and each of the fourth cup is to bring a people or to make a people to me every time, and that you're part of his people. He has made you his through the blood of the covenant of Christ. Now that should give you chills. That does to me, to think that represents the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and every time we take communion, that's what we're saying, that Christ is sealing us to himself, and that was what he did. So you see the change. It goes from four cups to one cup. Why? Because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Passover lamb, the lamb that was slain before the foundations of the world, the lamb that is our Savior and Lord and Master, our Savior who is our high priest, and that we celebrate that every time we have communion. Now, we state that in other ways, in many other ways, in the New Testament representation, but I don't think we've ever reflected about the significance of what's left of the old Passover that we're still using now in our communion, because it represents, of course, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't need four other cups of lambs and goats and things. Now we've got Christ, and his blood is enough. And so that to me is an amazing takeaway with respect to that, and what it represents even in terms of how they ate the meal. Well, they were reclining at the table, and in culture times, during Roman Empire times, when you reclined at the table to eat, supposedly that demonstrated your freedom. Now, I don't know where they get that or why they would say that necessarily, but that's what that's supposed to have represented. So you notice that when we hear and see the descriptions of them eating with Christ, they were always reclining together. And so I guess if you're with Christ and you're reclined with Him, you're free indeed, right? So those types of things are eternal significances that are nailed within the context of the work of God, woven together, even the every little bitty specific things and attitudes, even the specific things that took place in order for that to happen in the first place. I know you're aware of the latest thing with the bridge in Baltimore and everything else that's going on with that, and all the stories swirling around all of those particular things, and the amazing coincidences that had to take place for that particular thing to happen. Well, just think about the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilling the prophecies in the Bible and all of the things that Christ fulfilled. 230 of them I hear from time to time. I don't know how many for sure, but certainly it was more than one or two with respect to that. Now let's look up here when it talks about in verse 4, when the hour had come, He reclined at the table and His apostles were with Him. And notice what Christ says here. The Lord Jesus Christ saying to His disciples, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now, let me just ask you as a thought experiment to consider, how long was Christ earnestly desiring that? Right? My children love to go to games and things like that, and when they get excited about it getting ready to happen, though it may be a day, a week, a month, a year away, when did they start earnestly desiring to do it? Well, when they find out it's going to happen, right? So if Christ is God, how long did He know that what was going to happen to Him was going to happen? And here He's saying to His disciples, I have earnestly desired this before I suffered. I certainly think that it represented Christ's understanding that and knowledge that He was getting close to the end of His mission and His work, though the worst lay ahead, I guess. I've never been a perfect person trying to live in an imperfect world, so I don't know how harassed Christ was the whole time He was here on earth. I would imagine He had a lot of pressure on Him and a lot of things He had to deal with that only He as God could do. For I say to you, I shall never again eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Again, here is an allusion to the future. What's going to be fulfilled? The coming of the kingdom, the fulfillment of the messianic age, the new heavens and the new earth. And Christ says, I'm not going to participate in this at all again until that happens. Which means, one, it's going to happen. And two, He is earnestly desiring to do so. So then you start factoring in the wedding feast of the Lamb. Because don't you think that's what He's really referring to? When we're able to come together before the Lord God after all the crud's gone and Christ is back again, everything is swept away and all is new, and the new heavens and the new earth, and we have the wedding feast of the Lamb as His bride, and then He is going to partake of something He earnestly desired to do when He was here on earth. That to me helps get me out, I don't know about you, out of the pit of despair, right? The the tyranny of the now, the things that are going on all around us, all the craziness, all the weird things that are happening, and all the strange stuff. And have you heard the hubbub about the eclipse on the 8th? Now you're hearing more and more about that, right? And all the weird stuff. They're deploying the National Guard. Schools are closing. All these things they're at, telling truckers not to run. There'll be too many people on the road. All this crazy stuff, right? We've had eclipses for a while, right? And yet there's something they say is going to be special. Well, it's special just like all the rest of them are special. But this is a really special, according to them. Well, if you start listening into this, what they say is special, then you're going to end up becoming neurotic. Let me just put it that way. And the issue is that we belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has things in control. His kingdom is coming, and we're going to participate in it. And he's going to has promised that to be. The very thing that he is doing is making it possible for the very things he says about his people to be fulfilled. He's doing it. And you could almost say he's done it already. And all we're doing is waiting for it to be fulfilled. So in one way, we should be earnestly desiring that to take place as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. So what are you earnestly desiring tonight about the Lord? To desire to eat. Man, I got favorite people that I love to eat with, and I desire to eat with them and to be with them. Is that your attitude with Christ? And I would encourage you to consider that tonight, even to realize how special this represents to us, but what a meaningful reality that it takes place because of Christ and what he has done and will do. Let's look just for the mundane that takes place with respect to our own fleshly limitations and what's happening and what's going on from our perspective and not God's perspective. Excuse me. Christ talks about in verse 22 about the one that's going to betray him, and then the disciples begin to have a discussion among themselves. Which one of them it might be that was going to do this thing, to do it. And then if you'll notice the next verse down, they started disputing among themselves with regard to which one was the greatest. So talk about a roller coaster discussion from, hey, is it you or is it me? Who do you think it is? Now, maybe it's this guy over here. I never have liked the way his sandals look, right? Or I bet it's to, how would you even have a discussion about who's the greatest in the first place? I don't know. I would have a difficult time in having a discussion about that, I guess, maybe. But I mean, that, you talk about knocking the guts out of the pure joy and love that represents with respect to what Christ was doing and telling them. And here they were, totally off the reservation in terms of what was really happening, what was really going on in front of them. How often we do that in our course of our daily activities and the things that we and the people that we know and the things that were going on. It doesn't change the theological and the eternal significance that took place and what Christ did and accomplished here before us this morning. It's a great blessing for us to be able to remember that again tonight and to continue to have that before us throughout the course of the rest of our week of remembering the things that the Lord Jesus Christ did, certainly during the Passion Week. I pray that you're in the very Word of God yourself on a daily basis, that you are have enough guts or you're have enough intestinal fortitude to carve out a little bit of time each day to place yourself under the authority of the Word of God and to hear what His revealed will is for you and for His people and for all of eternity, and then your participation in it, because the Lord God has graciously, in His grace and His love and His mercy, allowed us to partake of the household of faith, because He has drawn us to Himself. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have turned your life over to Him. I listen to a lot of different types of evangelistic presentations, and it dawned on me that I'd never heard anybody in a gospel presentation like it say, you know, instead of saying, "I asked Jesus into my life, I believe Jesus is my Lord Savior," I gave myself to Jesus. We're to give ourselves to Christ. And I don't know that I've ever heard that in a gospel presentation. The issue is, isn't it, your awareness of the eternal greatness and the reality of the Creator of the world that loves His people to death, to the place where He was willing to suffer in their stead in order for us to be able to call Him Father, so that the questions that we ask are never dumb questions, and that He loves us with an everlasting love. This is another demonstration of the Lord Jesus Christ's everlasting love. Every time we enjoy the benefits of this communion, that represents that, and that is a privilege that only the children of God can have and can enjoy and can indeed benefit from. As a continued reminder this evening, as we go on through our service, I want you to think about your heart of hearts tonight. And we're going to use Psalm 51 as our corporate confession of sin. You're aware of that that psalm, and what it represents in terms of David's transgression of murder and adultery, and how David dealt with it before the Lord God. I want to remind you that David kept his mouth shut until he was confronted by the prophet Nathan, and then he caved like a tin can. And that's what the Holy Spirit does with His people in terms of convicting us of sin. But then on the other hand, there's the loving hand of convincing us of our righteousness, because He forgives us. So the conviction of sin, though at the beginning is very hard and harsh, as we go on into the Lord, the Holy Spirit then convinces us of our righteousness and our blessings in Christ. And so then the result is following Christ in love and not in fear. And there's a difference, isn't there? The fear is there. The fear of the Lord is supposed to always be there. Yet the role of the Holy Spirit continues to grow within us, and it demonstrates itself in our love of God in following Him. So I don't know what your heart is like tonight, where it is. I don't know what you're running away from, if anything. I don't know if you're afraid of something that you're afraid of, if anything. I don't know if you've got some unconfessed sin that you're trying to keep hidden, and let me just tell you, you're not being successful of it, so just relax and get rid of it and ask the Lord God to forgive you and turn from it and come back to Him. Because I guarantee you, if you belong to the Lord God, you are being harassed because of that sin, and you're not dealing with it appropriately. And so we're going to use Psalm 51 as a corporate confession of sin. So the context is David, right? But I want you to put yourself in David's shoes as he says the words. And let's read this together, shall we? Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Surely you desire truth in the inner parts. You teach me wisdom in the inmost place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let you hear the joy of gladness. Let me hide your face from my sins and blot out my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will turn back to you. Save me from the guilt, God who saves me, and my tongue will sing of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. Do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. Your sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, you will not despise. In your good pleasure, make Zion prosper. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then there will be righteous sacrifices, whole burnt offerings to delight you. Then the bulls will be offered on your altar. May God add a blessing to the reading and to the proclaiming of his word in our hearts and in our minds. As we go on through our service this evening, we're going to be using Psalm 22, which is a messianic psalm. This should be familiar to you. You'll recognize it as we go through these verses. And you're aware of the things that are taking place tonight based on our remembrance and our celebration of the Passover feast and the crossover from the Old Testament to the New Testament, the connection that now makes it possible for us to participate in the household of faith. You know that this table belongs only to those who belong to the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are blessed to participate in it appropriately. And if not done so, then just like every covenant, there's a blessing and a curse. So I pray that your hearts are right before the Lord tonight as we come together and to enjoy the benefits that the Lord Jesus Christ has prepared for us in this communion.
Psalm 22, verses 1 through 21. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. My God, I cry by day, but thou dost not answer. And by night, but I have no rest. Yet thou art holy. O thou who art enthroned upon the praises of Israel, in thee our fathers trusted. They trusted, and thou didst deliver them. To thee they cried out and were delivered. In thee they trusted and were not disappointed. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men, despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head, saying, "Commit yourself to the Lord, Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, because he delights in him. Yet thou art he who didst bring me forth from the womb. Thou didst make me trust when upon my mother's breasts. Upon thee I was cast from birth. Thou hast been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and a roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaves to my jaws, and thou dost lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers has encompassed me. They pierced my hands, my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments amongst them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But thou, O Lord, be not far off. O thou, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. Thou dost answer me. Please turn now to hymn number 247 in your green hymnal, O Sacred Head, Now Wounded.
I can't help but think about the room during the Last Supper, the intimate atmosphere that must have been there. We eat together a lot. When we think about being in the same room together and consuming good food together and enjoying one another's company, it's all based from the power of the love of Christ, or we wouldn't bother. And the manifestation of the power of God in our life trickles up that way. Mark and Sarah are growing a garden in our dining room, and you got the little, the little deals where you put the seeds in, and there's about, 30 or 4 in each one, and you can't tell at all what's there. And unless you mark the side of the thing, you forget what you planted because you can't remember what it was. But little by little, because they're all sitting there together under the same protective container, they start growing. And the longer it is, the bigger it gets, to the place now it's pushing the top off the container, and it's because they're in a blessed environment. And the Lord God is taking care of us that very same way. That as the Lord God works within our heart, sometimes we can't even see the growth that's really taking place, because sometimes it's so gradual, but yet it's really there. Your desire and your love for one another and of the Lord God, even the Holy Spirit convicting you of your sins, and you're a little bit more sensitive to those things, are a mark of growth. Your desire to not put up with a lot of the crud that you used to put up with, or refuse to participate in, or refuse to do, is a measure of your growth. Your concern for the people that you love, whether they know the Savior or not, is a measure of growth. And I bet you that if you look through the course of your life since the last time we had Monday, Thursday, you will see a little gradual growth. You will see a growth that's coming up that shows that you're being nurtured over and under the shadow of the Almighty. This God of ours has given us this communion. And just as we've read this evening and have remembered, the Lord Jesus took the bread, and he blessed it, and he gave it to his disciples as I'm ministering in his name, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body which is for you. This do in remembrance of me." Isn't it? phenomenal that the bread throughout the course of Scripture is recognized as coming from heaven, as a nourishment that can only fulfill what we need, that we live by everything that comes from the mouth of God, and that this continues to provide the sustenance spiritually and in faith and even in our emotional and our physical stability, that we belong to the Savior because of what He did, and that His body can now nurture us as we feed spiritually upon Him, the bread of life, who eat and be filled. In the same way, our Lord Jesus took the cup and blessed it, as has been done in His name, and He gave it to His disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in My blood, shed for many for the remission of sins. Drink you all of it." And we again realize the glorious reality that is before us now, that the reason we are participating in this is because the authentication of the Lord Jesus Christ saying that this represents His blood, the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, established the meaning, the authority, and the means with which this is to seal us to eternal life. Drink and rejoice.
As we continue in Psalm 22, picking back up at verse 22. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of your congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify Him. and stand in awe of him, all offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and he has not hidden his face from him, but he has heard when he cried to him. From you comes my praise in the great congregation. My vow I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and not be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and the families of the nations shall worship before you. For kingship belongs to the Lord, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous in the earth eat and worship. Before him shall bow and go down to the dust, even those who could not keep himself alive. Prosperity shall serve him. It shall serve to be told. It shall be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They shall come and proclaim his righteousness to a people yet unborn, that he has done it. May God add blessing to the reading of his word. If you'll join me in closing our hymn of response, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross, hymn 264. And if you will stand and let us sing this hymn.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you peace. Amen. Thank you for being here. Hugs and kisses all around.